Our scripture reading is taken from Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16, page 1345 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. Where you read these words, 4 verse 7. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the passage before us, we see that word that's often used in the New Testament, that's used by the Apostle Paul, and that's the word grace. The word grace, and we know by definition that the word grace means that God has come to us and that he has recognized us as his people. As Ephesians says, even before the foundation of the world, even before we were formed, God had predestined us. He had decided according to his good pleasure. He had decreed that we would be his people. It would be his covenantal people, that he would save us. So we would be indeed a part of the people of God. That he would save us so we could live holy and just lives in the midst of a corrupt generation. And Ephesians also makes clear, and this is not of ourselves, not by the works of our hand, not by what we have done, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he would predestine us to salvation, and he would provide for us a Savior to save us from the sin of man. That amongst all peoples that would be born, that would live upon this earth, God would select a certain people to be his own, selecting us out of the midst of all the others that he would pass by in their sin and in their evil. Again, this not of ourselves, not by what our hands have done, but because of the pure desire, the pure decree of God, for so he desired that we would be saved. That's the message of Scripture. That's the message of Ephesians. God raising up for himself a people, raising up for himself Christians that would belong to his church, his covenantal people, to be blessed by him, to receive blessing from his hand. And so this morning, as we gather for worship, as we come together as a covenantal people, we come to reflect upon God's goodness in our lives, what he has done for us, that he has raised us up to be a people that lives before his face for his honor and for his glory. Now, Paul comes to the church in Ephesians, and he realizes that even as he's speaking to the people of Ephesians, that it's not always that easy. Often, even as we speak about being a people, we find that that oneness that we have in Jesus Christ can be so easily broken. We think of the words that we have before us and before the passage we read, where Paul speaks to the Ephesians saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's not easy for a congregation to do. It's not easy for us to maintain that unity, that peace amongst us, that endeavoring to strive to live for God's glory and for His honor. And Paul speaks about the reality of what it means to be the body of Christ when he says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are those who have made it their job to look at all the churches that there are in this world and to count them all. There's figures on how many churches, how many different churches there are in this world, all kinds of different divisions, just amongst the Protestant faith, all kinds of different beliefs, all kinds of different ideas of what a church should be and how they should define their faith and how they should define their practices. And in many ways, we can say, when we speak, Paul speaks about one church, we can say, but when we look at this world, we see many, a multitude of churches, and they're not one. They'll fight nastily between themselves about their doctrines, what they believe, what they think. This oneness that Paul exhorts Ephesians to live, we don't see around us. We can even ask, is it being real? Is it being realistic? If you think amongst ourselves how difficult it is for us to agree, to come to agreement, to decide on things, so easily we can find ourselves hot in the battle of defending what we think Scripture says and how we ought to believe and how we ought to live. And therefore, I think it's appropriate, as Paul speaks in his passage, to again come to Scripture and see how God comes to us in His grace and in His mercy, how He calls us to faith, to true faith, and how He calls us to holy living before His face. And those are the words we have in verses 7 to 16. For first of all, it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, who, again, those who belong to the church of Jesus Christ, those being called even before the foundation of the world, those who have been predestined, elected to saving salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, we who have received the good news of salvation, we who have been reborn through the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit abiding in us, those who are truly the children of God, that God has come to us and God has called us to believe in Him, and we have responded to that call. Of course, even as we present that, there's that continual need to examine our hearts, to look deeply within ourselves. For even as we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and is our Savior, there's a battle within our hearts to go back, to look to the world, to embrace the world. It's the battle we have. It's an uphill battle. The road is difficult. It's narrow. There's many obstacles, and it's so easy to slide back and to look at that wide road that leads to destruction, that's so easy to walk. For when you walk, your defenses fall away, and you slide, and you're carried away by the current of the present age. And one is conformed to live as all the others live. But its end is destruction. It's not life. So again, but each one of us, but to each one of us, Paul says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ gives us gifts. And Christ gives us good gifts. And the most essential gift that Christ has given to us is salvation through his blood. We think of Christ coming to this world, born of the Virgin Mary, dwelling amongst us, truly man and truly God, and truly without sin, the only just one who lived upon this earth and never fell into sin, living justly before all men. Jesus Christ, living a holy life in the midst of a perverse generation, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. Think of the wise men coming into Jerusalem, looking for the king that was born. And no one had any idea. And Herod becomes preoccupied, worried, and all of Jerusalem worried with him. The Savior has been born, the Messiah has been born. No one was ready for the birth of the Messiah. People were living in their sins and perversities following the current of the present age. We see Jesus Christ growing up and starting his ministry, first of all, tempted by the devil. And then after being baptized by John the Baptist and he's tempted by the devil, and he begins his ministry. And as he's proclaiming the word, and as he's calling people to repentance, to follow him, to live for his honor and for his glory, there's a continual rejection. How can it be? How can you marry a man born in fornication, be truly the Son of God? And the accusations come, and they heap up the accusations against Jesus Christ, and their hearts are hardened, their eyes closed, and they stop their ears, and they refuse to listen to Jesus Christ. They refuse to acknowledge that he was the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way that one could come to the Father. They refuse him. And finally, he's judged by Pontius Pilate. And he's judged and declared innocent. And the Jews insist and insist and insist and say they would rather free a revolutionary, a man like Barabbas, a man of this world, than receive and acknowledge Jesus Christ as their king. And Jesus Christ is crucified. And as he's crucified, he suffers the agonies of hell on our part. He takes upon himself our sin. And as Jesus Christ is crucified upon the cross of Calvary, our old man is placed there with him. And he's crucified there with him. And as Jesus Christ dies, and his body is placed in the grave, so we too were placed in the grave with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, he conquers death. And he conquers death also on our behalf, that we can have life. Life, eternal life, when we believe on Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, he had promised the disciples, as he would ascend, as he would now go, that he would send his Holy Spirit to be with them. And that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, would dwell with man. Christ's Spirit, that he would teach them all truth. He would be the counselor, the comforter, the guider, the director of our lives. That he would not abandon us, but that he would be with us by his grace and by his Spirit, by his presence, by his divinity, Christ receiving all power and all authority over all things, ruling over all that there is. Christ establishing his kingdom over all the earth, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. As we continue to read in Ephesians 4, we see how this kingdom of God is manifested within this world. There are those who say the kingdom of God is all that there is, all of creation. Didn't God create all things? We confess, yes, God created all things. Isn't God sovereign over all things? Yes, God is sovereign over all things. Aren't all these people that live in this world created by God? Yes, all these people have been created by God. And aren't all these people sons, therefore, of God? We say all these people that live on this world and have lived on this world indeed have been created by God, and they are all created in the image of God to live for God's honor and for his glory. But through Adam, man has fallen to sin. And today, man is rebellious. He's a child. He's a son of disobedience. And he does not follow God. And because he does not follow God, he must repent and believe in Jesus Christ and acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ, bending his knee before him, seeking repentance for all of his sins. And if he does not do that, he's on the road to destruction. He's on the road to hell. His only hope for salvation is to recognize his sinfulness and come to Jesus Christ and repent of his sins. And for those who have been called by his grace to come into Jesus Christ, as we confess, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He has saved us from all our sins. Christ ascended into heaven, but it says in verse 8 in chapter 4, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And the most precious gift that we have received is salvation. Many times we think of things in this world that we've lost opportunities, things we could have done, places we could have gone. So many things in this world that we can do. Maybe we made a bad investment and we lost a lot of money. Maybe we had a chance for promotion and we didn't do things right and it slipped by. We could have done this or we could have done that. We could have gone there. We could have gone over here. All these opportunities in life, and life is full of choices and full of choices. And sometimes we regret the choices we've made. But as we come to know Jesus Christ, we come to realize that the choice to follow Jesus Christ has been made by God. And God continues to work within us. He has predestined, even as he calls us to embrace him and to believe in him. And the more that we believe in Jesus Christ, the more precious we see Jesus Christ is, that he is that which is most important in our lives. And if we truly come to know Jesus Christ, the greatest sadness that we face is I've sinned again. And I sinned so much. And there's so much sin in my life. Because each time we sin, that connection with Jesus Christ, that communication with Jesus Christ is broken. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And Christ comes to us. And Christ calls us to repentance. And every time we repent and we say, Jesus Christ, forgive me for all of my sins. Restore me again. The greatest joy is to know that we have a Savior that forgives us these sins and restores us to right relationship to him. God comes to us through Jesus Christ to grant us grace and to work within us his Holy Spirit, a life of sanctification. Now again, how does the Lord do that? If we continue to read in verse 9, we read these words. Now that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Do Jesus Christ is the overreaching, overruling, the sovereign, the almighty, the all-glorious God who is absolutely in control of all things. But how does he come to us? How does he proclaim his word to us? How do we come to know him? And how can we grow in him? How can we be strong in him? And here we are confronted with weaknesses. Weaknesses in this sense, that Paul very clearly states the following. In verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. In my ministry, I've come into contact at times with those of the brethren churches or the holiness movement, where they say, the whole problem with the church, you know what the problem with the church is? The whole problem with the church is man, especially men who start to move up in life within the church. They start to have an envy, a desire, a seeking after the offices of the church. They want to be a deacon, they want to be an elder, they want to be a pastor, and they want to go up the chain. And they want to dominate, control, rule the church. And it doesn't take us very long to look around to see that there's all kinds of examples of the very criticism to raise. There is all these glory seekers. Often we'll find them on our TVs. People who have gone up the chain and have granted these mega churches, these huge churches of tens of thousands of people. And they control these people. They're controlling, manipulating people. And they know how to dominate. They know how to bleed these people for all they're worth. And so the criticism of these brethren, these holiness movement churches, makes a lot of sense. The problem with churches is man himself. Man destroys anything that's good. So they say, the solution is not to have pastors. We're not going to have pastors in our churches. We're not going to have liturgy. We're just going to have a very simple gathering. One person is going to announce a song that's according to as the Spirit leads him. Another person will announce a prayer and things like that. Another person will stand up and give us the word, but no pastors. It's going to be led solely, wholly by the Holy Spirit. The problem is what we have here before us, where it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God, in his mercy and in his grace, has decided, has decreed that the way that the church is to be edified, the way that the church of Jesus Christ is to be built up on this earth, we men and women, sinful beings as we are, to have those who've been called by the Holy Spirit, by called by God, and acknowledged by the church to have leadership positions within the church. This is God's way of working his grace to his covenantal people. And God says, and this is good. And those whom he has placed in pastoral positions above us must be obeyed as they pray for the souls of those whom have been given to them. Calvin speaks about this passage that we have before us, about the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, which has often been a tricky part. We think of the Roman Catholic Church as standing apostle, descended from the Apostle Peter, that to this day declares the Word of God, who has absolute authority. The authority, as they say, the authority of Jesus Christ himself, the vicar of Jesus Christ. And he must be honored, and he must be obeyed. And that's repeated amongst many evangelical movements, a standing apostle, a standing prophet, who declares the will of God and has authority over all things. Traditionally, it's often been understood that the apostles and prophets were those who gave us the word of God, that they had been those who were inspired to give us the infallible, inerrant word of God, the foundation of the church with the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But Calvin also speaks about apostles as being those who are sent out into the nations, as apostles means sent out ones, the sent out ones, those who are sent unto the nations to call people to repentance so that churches may be formed. or those who prophesy. Again, in Calvin's sense, those who prophesy are those who proclaim the prophetic word, the word that we have in Scripture, not those who have new revelations, new inspirations, new words, but those who prophesy the words of Scripture through the Holy Spirit and through the study of Scripture. Evangelists, again, those who work in the sense of evangelizing, especially in foreign nations. And then the typical normal offices of pastors and teachers, those who teach and proclaim to local congregations the Word of God. And Calvin says, and these men must be honored. They've been given a most glorious task, a glorious task to proclaim the Word of God so that people can be formed and built up and encouraged in the Word of God, that this is the means of grace that God has worked for the church, the proclamation. And a true church is only found where there's a true proclamation of the Word of God that is central to the being of the church. In other words, we must say, what's the essence of the ministry of the church? The essence of what we're doing is the preaching of the Word of God, that must be honored, that must be exalted. That's the most important, glorious task. But even as we say that God uses weak, fallible men with all the difficulties they have, with all the sin that is bound up within their heart to proclaim this word. It's the most glorious task. It's the most awesome task. And it's the most terrible task. Because it's the means that God has used to build up the body of Christ. And when we speak about the body of Jesus Christ, we say that means within this world, the only means that we can be blessed, the only true blessing that man can experience is only found within the congregation of those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. If one has not been born again by the Holy Spirit, he or she cannot be blessed by God. Because all of our blessings flow forth from the proclamation of the Word of God coming to us, that we can indeed recognize, believe, know, have faith in Jesus Christ, and believe that every single word in Scripture, all that God comes to us, all that God prophesies to us, is truly, truly the Word of God that can be believed and received as coming directly from God's mouth, that God speaks to us. And that therefore we can live holy lives in obedience to the Word of God. It's God calling out to us, for us sinners to come in and to believe, and thereby, with true faith in our God, with true faith in Jesus Christ, to be blessed. Now, the work of ministry, the work of the proclamation of the Word, the Bible within our hearts, within our lips, results in the following. For Paul says in verse 12 that he gave these different people to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for an edifying of itself in love. When we read these verses, long list of all the things that are attained through the proclamation of the Word of God, we see Paul going into depth. The truth is, every single verse that we have here presented to us, you could preach a whole sermon on it. And all that Paul says is a result of the ministry of men proclaiming, declaring, exhorting the Word of God. The Word of God is proclaimed and is as heard by us as we study it. We come and this Word starts to equip us. It works as leavening within our hearts. And it goes into us. We hear it. We meditate upon it. It's not just to remain in the mind. I've met so many people, Christians, that are mind Christians. They know Scripture. They have it memorized. And they can debate. Many of those who are within the sects, they have their favorite verses that are floating around in their minds and they're well known. And they can defend their faith using these verses, but in a twisted way. And we can even do that with the knowledge of the Reformed faith. We can have it all up in our head. It's all there. Everything makes sense. We have all the doctrines. And yet, there's a disjoint, a disconnect. It's not in our lives. We're not living it. True faith means true living. And not we'll know, but it sinks down into the very depths. Where are we to have the Ten Commandments written, the commandments of the Lord? The Spirit is to write on the tablets of our hearts. Our hearts is the very center of our beings, and our desires, our wants, our cares flow forth from our hearts into holy living before our God that it sanctifies, it equips our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hands, our feet to do the holy will of a covenant to God in this world. So the work of ministry, the work of the proclamation of the word, this good gift that God, Christ has granted to us through the Holy Spirit working within us, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministering, that we may minister within this world, that we can declare to this world that God is with us, that we can minister to the needs, first of all, for the congregation, a cup of water, clothing, a place to live, helping with the education, growing together in love, seeking to look out for the other, recognizing that when we sin, when we have our burdens, that we're to help one another, that we can carry our burdens together so that they may indeed be in our Lord light, to be a loving, caring, equipping congregation, seeking to minister to each other and seeking to minister to those around us, to a dead and dying world that's bleeding all the time. For the quickening of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ. We think of Reverend Matt Van Dyke and working at Topeka. Another congregation, another need. And we seek to spread, to proclaim the Word of God throughout this world, that congregations may be formed, that people may be called out of the world, out of darkness, into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Till we all come, says verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, even think of that, those words, measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, or it says earlier in verse 7, but each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We as man that live in this world, we're so good at comparing our lives to each other. How he lives, I don't live like he lives, or I don't live as she lives. My children aren't like his children or her children. We're not like that. We don't do that kind of stuff. We measure ourselves within our minds. We're always judging, looking at each other, measuring each other. God also looks at us. God looks at each and every one of us, and God knows his own. We had a conference for pastors and missionaries, and one of the comments was made was, would you invite a person like Jephthah? Or Samson, or David, or Solomon, to your church? Sinners in the sight of God. Sinners redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Within the church, we are sinners, Each one of us has been given a measure of Christ's gift of grace, of salvation in our lives. But how that works in each and every one of our lives can be oh so different. Yes, we do judge. We judge according to Scripture. We call people to repentance and to live according to the Word of God. But as I so often repeated to the people I work with, or we work with broken people that have lived a broken life all their life and they deal with so many different sinful things in their lives, I constantly say to them, remember. Remember when you speak about the other that you cannot see their heart. Their heart is closed to you. You can only see their actions. You can only call them to repentance, and you can only help them to live a more godly lifestyle. Call them to say, that's not the way we live. That's not the way we do. Look to Scripture. Measure your life with Scripture. But as far as their heart is concerned, only God knows the heart. And it's only when someone says, I won't repent. I refuse to believe. I'm not going to attend this church. Who are you to tell me how to live? That we can then in some way see evidence of what resides in the heart. But when we see people struggling to honor Jesus Christ, to overcome sin, to live a life a little more holy, especially when we work amongst people who have not known Jesus Christ, it's going to be oh so different. They have so much to learn and so much to practice before we can even say that they're somewhat like us. But even we can so easily hide so much sin within our hearts. Only God often knows. And so we again come to the Word of God, and the Spirit works within our life, and it works us, calling us to repentance so we may grow in faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the measure of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that's rolling over this earth. But we find our strength and our stability is saying, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is God speaking to me. The Bible is God addressing my heart. And in the Bible, I find the truth of who God is and what He has done for me. I believe it. I believe it. And we embrace this Word unto our lives. Where it says a little below in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In love. Christ's love to us. In other words, when you come to this edifying, the listening to the proclamation of the Word of God, listening to what God says to us, the preaching of the Word of God is not just preaching. It's not just preaching. It's the proclamation of the voice of God. It's the proclamation of the love of God to us that is invigorated, that is worked within us, that is developed in us, that equips us, that prepares us through the inworking of the Spirit of Christ as it is poured out from heaven upon us, that we can indeed live a life for the glory and the honor of God. We think of the disciples after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. There He goes. Clouds hide Him from sight. He's gone. But they wait. Because Christ had promised, my Spirit will come. And the Spirit does come in the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there's this rushing wind. And there's these flames of fire that appear. The presence of the Holy Spirit working within the disciples. There's this movement. And everyone hears the disciples proclaiming in their own tongue the Word of God. The coming of the Spirit is marked by the Word of God, the proclamation, the glorious proclamation by mere men, sinners like Peter, the proclamation of the Word of God, calling men unto repentance to believe in Jesus Christ, the Word of love. This is God's love to this world. It's not just words. It's not just preaching, but it is the holy proclamation unto life eternal in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, that means that when we have received that word, we also recognize that as we come into a Christian church, Christ preparing us, he has called us to be his prophets, priests, and kings. That word must rule in your life so you can live a life for his glory and for his honor. So Christ comes to us and he asks each and every one of us, what do you do with my word? What are you doing with my word? Are you indeed seeking to know my word more and more and more? And do you believe, and it can be so hard for us to say, but do you believe that when I go outside of the church and when I run into people, that opening up scripture can be a powerful tool that will lead to the conversion of this person I'm speaking with? It can seem so difficult. It can seem so impossible. But the word of God is life. And if that person we're speaking to hears the word of God, responds to the word of God, repents of their sin, that makes all the difference. A life saved from hell, a life saved from Satan, a life that will be eternally blessed. Believe it. It's God's word, God working within us, and God's will, God's word will not return empty. May God use us for his honor, for his glory, for the edifying of the church of Jesus Christ in this world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, holy God, we stand in awe before your word because we realize that your word is a standard by which we cannot live if it were not for you. But by the grace of God, we could say as we look to those who refuse to listen, would I go? Help us, therefore, Father, to repent of our sins daily, to come to you all the time, to reach out, to grab hold, to confess, and to believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Lord God, in these bleak and dark times in which we live, where we see our own nations, which have become so prosperous and so powerful, throwing it all away because they refuse to listen to your word, may you use us. Truly use us to call many to repentance, to believe in Jesus Christ, to leave the darkness, and to come into the glorious light, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The glorious salvation is possible only through him, only through faith. Bless us all, O Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name's sake, amen.